Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We read the first 18 verses of the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. This in connection with the Lord's Day, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So far we read God's holy word. And the basis of that and many other passages of the Word of God is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. There in question 26, the Catechism asks, what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And the answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that He will make whatever ills He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago we examined the previous Lord's Day and the bold confession, I believe. And the confession, I believe in God. I have faith. I have faith in God. That anyone can say that from the heart is a wonder of grace. It's a wonder of grace because no one says this without that work of God in him, that gracious gift of faith that God works in us and causes to be alive and active so that we make this kind of confession. We examined a bit God's revelation of Himself. What does it mean when we say, I believe in God? Who is that? We saw that God is the only true and living God. He is the living God because He is a covenant God, a Father, Son, and Spirit living within Himself. One God, one essence, and yet three within that one essence that say, I. From the point of view of the Father who begets, from the point of view of the Son who is begotten, from the point of view of the Spirit who is breath, they all three, one God, yet three distinct persons. He is above all. There is absolutely nothing like Him. Nothing can be compared to Him. This is our God. This is the one that we confess. This Lord's Day that we consider this morning now looks at the question, what's the relationship between that God and everything else? What's the relationship? The relationship between God and the whole of the universe. We can see and touch and experience the universe and the things that are here on the world. What's the relationship of this to that God? And the answer of the catechism is, He's the creator of all these things. That's the relationship. And then there's a further question, what's our relationship to Him? Well, we're creatures that He has made, but the catechism goes beyond that and says, our relationship is that He's our God and that He's our Father for Jesus' sake. That's our confession. I believe in God, the Father, my Father. The Father who created the heavens and the earth, they're His creation, His universe. It belongs to Him. It's His work. In this, therefore, there is quite an element of trust. The Catechism says, because all of that is true, I can rely on Him. I can rely on Him. There's the word that indicates trust. On whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt He will provide me with all things necessary and make whatever evils He sends turn to my profit. I can trust Him. I can trust Him because He's my God and because He is my Father. And I do. If this is so, and it is, then think of what a privileged position we have in the midst of this world. Quite a privileged position. If I may illustrate that for a moment, if you met a young man somewhere and you began to talk to him and you were quite impressed with him, actually. He had a lot of ability. He seemed to know what he was talking about. He had been to the finest schools. And he said, I just established a Chevrolet dealership, a Chevrolet dealership. I'm going to sell Chevrolets. And then as the conversation goes on, you find out his dad is the head of General Motors. You say, well, this man is going to make it. He's been to the best schools. He knows what he's talking about. And his dad owns, or it isn't owned, but he's head of the company of the cars that he sells. He's got it made. There may be some difficult times in his life, but things will go well for him because his dad will not let him fail. People of God, the whole world belongs to God, and He's your Father. You have it made. There may be some difficult times along the way, but you know that He will not let you fail. He will take care of you. That's what this Lord's Day is all about. He's our Father. What does that mean for us to have God, who made the world, to be our Father? Tremendous. We can put our trust in that God because He's our Father. So that's what we take as the theme. My apologies for not getting the points in the sermon. It's all my fault, not the bulletin clerk at all. But the theme of the sermon is trusting God as our Father. Trusting God as our Father. Well, notice in the first place our omnipotent Creator. We look at God, we have to know who we're talking about here, and the emphasis is this: He's our omnipotent Creator. Secondly, our faithful Father. And thirdly, our sure reliance. Our sure reliance. Trusting God as our Father, our omnipotent Creator, then, first of all, this is a cardinal truth of the Scriptures that has been confessed by the Church throughout all the ages, from Adam to the present day. God is the Creator of all things, heaven and earth. And that in distinction, therefore, from all other theories and all other religions which recognize that and turn away from it and come up with different interpretations. They do not want to say that there is one true God who has created all things. So they come up with all kinds of new theories, and they have been doing that for thousands of years. A number of people have always taught that God and the creation are indistinguishable. They're really one and the same. The old pagan religions did that, and some of them did it this way. They said God is there, but the creation is like an emanation that flows out of God. Something that flows out of Him, so that all the things you see really are God Himself. Even we are part of that. We're just something that flows out of Him, as you might have a lake, and the sides of the lake are opened up and the water flows out of it. So out of God flows the whole creation. Others would simply say, there isn't any difference between God and the creation. God does not exist outside of it. Pantheism. We learn that word in catechism. Pantheism, it means everything, that's pan, and then theism is God. Everything is God. The trees are God, the flowers are God, the birds are God, people are God. God and people are, and things are one and the same. God and the creation are one and the same. Those are old lies. They haven't gone away. The Eastern religions still maintain those things, and it's come into America in that way too. The mystical idea that God is some kind of an energy, and that energy is found in the trees, and the energy is found in us, and it's our duty then to meditate on that and to come into contact with the true energy. That is God. God is in all of us. This is simply the lie of Satan in all different forms. The lie of Satan, remember, you can be as God. And all those forms make us to be God, or have God in us. There are other forms that deny the relationship, the proper relationship of God to His creation, by speaking of a dualism, two kinds of things, two kinds of powers that have ever existed. The heathen had that, two powers, a god that exists as some kind of a spirit, and then material things. And this God may operate on the material things and form the world, but there's really two principles, two eternal things that existed, God and things, matter, that eternally existed. Evolution is a kind of teaching that has that thought. Those who make no bones about it, that they want nothing to do with the Bible, will say that. Their matter has always existed. And there is this explosion, and there is an energy and a power, and then things begin to develop through the process of evolution. Theistic evolution tries to hold on to two and say there is a God, and the Bible says something about Him, and we have a creation story, and those days, you understand, cannot be literal days. They have to be millions or even billions of years in order to fit into them the evolutionary ideas that everything came from one source, one atom, one form, and developed into all that we see today. They play around today with, in theological circles, with the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They say that the Genesis stories are, that's a framework. It's not intended to be a scientific presentation of the creation, which of course is true, but they're overstating it. It's not scientific in the sense that biology textbook is. They want to make it then far removed from reality. It is just a framework of how God might have done such things as creating the world. Or it's intended to set forth for us morality, the good over against the evil. In opposition to all these wrong, deliberately concocted ideas is the story given to us, the true story given to us in the creation narrative throughout the Bible, which we confess. I believe in God, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. So simple. All our children can understand that. They can all say that. We do say it together every Sunday night. I believe God is the Maker of heaven and earth. That's our confession. God clearly revealed that. The first few chapters of Genesis are clearly history. There's nothing about it that points us in the direction of it being a myth, a poetic presentation. It's history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is how He did it. He spoke, and light appeared. He spoke, there was a firmament. He spoke, the dry land came. And so on through the Genesis narrative, plain, simple, history is set forth before us. He created. He called those things that were not as though they were. And before we were 10 minutes into the service this morning, the call to worship from Psalm 100, where I said, we are His people. He has made us. And then when I said, on behalf of Christ, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you responded, though I said the words, we all responded. What did we say? Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth, from Psalm 124. And then we opened up the Psalter and we sang, and the first thing we sang about is how God created the heavens and the earth more than once in that psalm. It's all through the Bible. And then after that, I read the law. And the law got to the fourth commandment and it said, 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. The Bible testifies throughout God created. The relationship between God and the creation is not that the creation is God. The relationship is not that there is a God over here that exists and there's a mass over here that exists. Two things that are separate and God has to work on the other. The relationship is that God is the Creator and everything you see was made, fashioned, formed by Him. That's our confession. I believe God created. It's a perfect creation. It's a complete creation. Complete with birds and plants and animals, each one of them designed by God perfectly to produce after their own kind, so that they would continue in the earth according to God's decree. A staggering variety of animals, a stunning beauty. God created. And as God created, then He made a creature. And that creature is not independent from God. He's a creature, something created, something that has to receive its continued life from its Creator. God did not spin off gods that could exist separate from Him. They are creatures dependent on Him. Why did God do this? Why did He create this world this way? We sang of that too. For His glory. For His glory. That's Revelation 4:11 among so many other places. Revelation 4:11, you remember the 24 elders gathered around the throne, cast their crowns down before God, and they bow before Him and they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise and power rather. Thou art worthy to receive that glory. For," this is the reason, "for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." He deserves the glory. Not, you understand, be careful about this, understand this, not that God's glory was added to. The beauty of the whole creation does not add one thing to the glory of God. He is infinite in His glory apart from anything that He's created. Before God said, "Let there be," before He created the mass of material, He was infinite in His glory. It adds nothing to Him. Absolutely nothing. You can't add glory to infinite glory. You can't do it. You can't make it brighter. You can't make it better. It's infinite. So the purpose of God is simply to reveal His glory, to set it forth for us to see, for people to see, for angels to see, to show His glory. And that's why it's so terrible, so wicked, make the creation to be God, or to make the creation to be the product of evolution. We are robbing God of His glory. The psalmist sings of it. We do too, of the glory of God revealed in the creation. It's His handiwork. Now, from a certain point of view, it's not as good as it was. It's not as good as it was. When God formed everything the way He had, and set Adam and Eve in the middle of it, it must have been a creation that was just astounding. And every place Adam looked, he saw the glory of God. And every place he looked, he could talk about the glory because he had the power, the ability to look at something and see the Word of God there and the glory and the relationship of that creature to the whole creation and to God. And then sin came. A man lost so many of his gifts that he could not do that any longer. But not only that, the curse came on the creation and death entered into the world. For the first time, death came and things began to shrivel and get brown and die and fall to the ground. And animals died and people died. And there was so much ugliness here. And yet, the beauty, the majesty of the mountain, and the absolute stunning beauty of a sunset, or the splendor of the brilliant colors of the fall leaves. We stand amazed and we give Him glory. That, you see, is His purpose. His glory be revealed. And because the purpose of God is always in Jesus Christ, that's His first plan. Before He created anything, Christ is there in the center of that plan, and everything will revolve around Him. Therefore, all things were made by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. We read of this here in John chapter 1, verse 3, talking about the Word. All things were made by Him, by Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 says it even stronger. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were made by Him and for Him. By Him and for Him. Now we know that it's by Him because already in Genesis 1 we always read this formula, God said, and it was. And Jesus is the Word here in John chapter 1. And therefore, when Genesis says God said, it's more than God saying a word, as I am now speaking words, but God said meant Christ was there creating. He's the power of God. All things occur from the Father through the Son. And then by the operation of the Holy Spirit who was there brooding upon the face of the waters. It's a triune work. But it is all by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And that's an interesting thought. For Jesus Christ. What does that mean, that all things were made for Jesus Christ? Well, if you go into a home of a young couple that is expecting their first child, they might want to show you the nursery. They said, we just got this ready for our child. They know He's coming. They're anticipating His coming. They got it ready for the child. God made the world for Jesus. Knowing that He would be coming in the flesh, knowing that He would be the King of all things, the ruler of all things, that all things would serve Him and He would create, would rule over them the way Adam should have, but failed. God made all things for Jesus. For Him. The cross is also part of that, as it always is. Because God's purpose was that this would be accomplished in the way of sin and death coming. And when sin and death came, God put a curse on the creation. This creation must be destroyed. It must die. Jesus Christ came and died for the world. That's the significance, one of the immense significances of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died for the world. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, you see there a creation that is groaning and travailing under the curse, waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed in their perfection and the curse will be gone off the creation. Jesus will do that. That's rooted in the cross and His redemption of the world. And that with a view to, again, God setting His Son on the throne, ruling over all things, coming again. And at the coming of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. The ungodly will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Not their Lord. They don't own Him. They don't possess Him. But they will bow and say, He is Lord for the glory of God the Father. And then He will destroy this creation with fire and cleanse it totally and out of the ashes build a new, a glorious heaven and earth. wonder what we will see of that. When Jesus makes a new heaven and earth, I have to think we will watch it. No one saw God make this creation. I think we will watch Him make the new. And that means that this creation, when I say destroyed, I do not mean annihilated. I don't mean that it's vaporized and it's gone and God has to come up with some new material. I said it very carefully. This world will be cleansed with fire, and out of the ashes, as the elements will melt, they will melt, says 2 Peter chapter 3, but they will not be disintegrated. And out of that, a world will be formed. But that means, you see, the creation that we have is ours now. It's been created for Jesus Christ, but it's been created for His people, His body. It belongs to us. It's a place God created for His people to live in. That's why it's here for us. It's a place where the elect would be gathered throughout the ages out of unbelief into the church of Jesus Christ. It's a place where His people can serve God and raise their children in the fear of the Lord. That's why the earth exists, for that purpose. The earth itself is a reminder to us of the coming heavens and earth. The first Adam is a picture of the second Adam. And there are pictures of the heavenly all around us. That's why Jesus could walk through Galilee and say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then pick something so plain and simple that they had seen hundreds of times. The farmer sowing his seed, the fisherman going out drawing his net, the leaven in a lump of dough. How many things had they seen and never recognized? These are pictures pointing us to the new heavens and the new earth. They're all around us. God is the Creator of all things, in and through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, and for us. That, first of all. Secondly, that God is our Father. He's our Father. To get to that truth, the Catechism reminds us that He is that, our Father, for the sake of Christ, His Son. The Catechism makes a point of that. And that's an important point. It points out the relationship that there is within the Trinity, that eternally within the Trinity, the first person of the Trinity is the Father. And the Father begets a Son. Eternally, He begets a Son. There is that relationship within the Trinity of Father and Son. And the second person, then, is the one who took upon Himself human flesh to reveal God. To reveal God as His Father. To reveal that there is that relationship within the Trinity so that we would know from them, and this is difficult, but what God reveals about Himself through Jesus Christ, we can work back and say, now, that means God is a Father. If He's the Father of Jesus Christ, He is a Father. He understands what it is to be a Father. Now, I'm working backwards here, really. Because God is the true Father, and He made sure that in the relationships of life, one of the most important relationships would be that of parents to children. Fathers. And God made sure that that would be an institution that would last to the end of time so that everyone would understand something of the true Father, which is our God. Understand what a father does for his children, and then be able to transfer that to our relationship to God. That's the purpose. So Jesus comes as God's Son. He's by His very existence, He's shouting out to all of us, you understand, God is a Father? Do you understand that? He is a Father. That's His nature. That's what He is within His being. This is what He reveals in and through Jesus Christ. And He is that. And He is our Father. And He's our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's, of course, important. Because there are far too many today that maintain the idea that everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a son. Everyone is a daughter of God. Because after all have been created by God. If God created them, they must be His children. Adam is a son of God by creation. God made him in His own image. He's called the Son of God. Paul quotes a heathen poet in Acts chapter 17 that says, "We are also His offspring." He quotes that with approval and he says, that's true. From a certain point of view, you can say, we are also His offspring, all of us. We've come from God. He's the Creator. That was his point. But on that basis, some would even go so far as to say that unbelieving men can approach God and call Him Father and say, will you give me what I need, namely salvation? Not only food and drink, but will you give me salvation? Because after all, they are children of God and have the right to call God Father. Now surely it is true that all men are created by God. All men, women, and children are created by God, but man lost the right to call God Father. We lost that right in Adam. When Adam, who was a child of God by creation, rebelled against God. The whole race became rebels, corrupt and defiled. We lost the image of God. We're born into this world hating Him. We are, therefore, rejected of God. We have no right to come to God and call Him our Father. No one has the right to call God that. God will reject it. Just as if some neighbor boy, that is a vile individual, drunk and immoral in every way, would knock on the door and look at you, the men in the congregation, and say, hi, Dad. I need some money. Can you help me out? We would very quickly relieve him of the idea that we're his dad. You're not my son. I'm not your dad. You have no right to call me that. No one has the right to call God Father. Only those who are in Jesus Christ. That's the catechism. That's the scriptures. Only those who are in Jesus Christ. That's John chapter 1. John 1 verse 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power. And that's not the best translation. Authority is the word. To them gave He authority to become the sons of God. You're born into this world, you do not have the authority to call God Father. But He gives that authority to certain individuals. That's His right. You have a right. You have the authority to call God Father. God gives that. That, of course, starts with election. God choosing His people eternally in Jesus Christ. Always in Him. Eternally we are members of His body. He determined eternally that we would be not vessels of wrath, but vessels of mercy. That would be created for His glory. He determined that. That's what we would be. And then He adopted us in His blood. We had no right to be called the sons of God. We needed to be adopted. And therefore, adoption papers had to be signed. And those adoption papers were signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes us to be legally the children of God. And then He, in that cross, paid for our sins and the penalty and released us from the sin so that there isn't that barrier that exists between us and God. We now have the right to go to Him. But He's still not finished. Jesus Christ also gives us His own life. That's again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 13. The next verse. Which were born. These people that have the right to be called the sons of God. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That explains everything. They were born of God. They have a new life in them. They are legitimately those who can go to God and say, Our Father, who art in heaven. We may do that. He's our Father. And He sends the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that we do. We have the confidence. We have the power to be able to pray to God as our Father. You can see then, that on such a God, you can rely. You can absolutely trust Him. You can trust Him for your everyday needs. He will not neglect you. You can first of all look around the creation and say, This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. Absolutely. It's His because He created it. It's His because He upholds it second by second. The Word that called into existence that tree in the backyard is the same Word that causes that tree to exist. God's Word spoken every second causes the whole world to exist as He created it. He governs all things. It's His world. Totally. It's been bought, purchased out of the corruption caused by man's sin and by the blood of Christ. You must not think, as so many Christian colleges want to impress on our young people, that you have to go out and redeem the world. It's been redeemed. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's ruling over all things and He will cause all things to work according to His plan. You see the sun rise in the morning and you say, That's my Father giving light to us today. Again, the unbeliever looks at that same sun and refuses to acknowledge that there is a God, the God, causing it to rise upon him. He causes the rain to fall and you say, That's my Father. He's taking care of His creation, providing food for every living thing. You see the reports of earthquakes and hurricanes and floods, and you say, That's my Father too, sending His judgments upon the ungodly and reminding us of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ruling over these things too. And that means you can rely on Him. Absolutely. He will provide the things that you need. He knows very well that you need food and drink. The Bible says He cares for the sparrows. He cares for the wild beasts in the forest. He cares for the tiniest little minnow in the stream. They're all cared for by Him. Will your Heavenly Father not also care for you? You are of much more value than a sparrow. He will care for you. He knows exactly what you need. He will give you exactly what you need. And because He wants to show us continually of His boundless mercies and grace, He gives us much more than we need most of the time. Much more than we need. That means I may rely on Him through all the events of life. He keeps me safe on my travels. He keeps me safe when I go to sleep. He doesn't. He preserves. He gives the spiritual gifts that we need. The preaching of the Word and the beautiful school for our children and catechism instruction and the Bible studies that we may have. He feeds our souls by His Word and His sacraments. And that means that I can trust Him that He will also cause any evil that He sends and turn it to my profit. The Catechism speaks of that evil. He talks about a valley of tears. The Catechism does, a valley of tears. And that's what this world is. Lots of tears. There are sicknesses. There are broken bones. There are operations. There are physical handicaps. There are limitations on us. There are diseases. There is death. Lots and lots of tears. There are emotional distresses. There are anxieties over our children from so many points of view. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we're concerned for them. There's heartache when our children forsake the faith and want nothing more to do with the truth that they've been taught. There are disappointments that we have, even when we're 2 and 3 years old, disappointments in school. All our life we have disappointments. We're hoping for this. We don't get this. We get something that hurts. So many tears. And then there are the sorrows of persecution, of being reviled and picked on by the ungodly and reproached and someday far worse, the tortures and death. But it's God who sends them. Let's not ever, ever turn that away. Let's not ever say, oh, this is the devil at work here. This is God who sends these things. Sovereignly He has determined them. Sovereignly He sends them. And He sends them as part of the schooling. The very best schooling that you can get is God leading us, teaching us day by day. Schooling is designed to prepare us for something. And the schooling that God is giving us is preparing us for our life with Him in heaven. He sends it in love. We therefore have every reassurance that this God, who is our Father, will make them turn out for our advantage, for our good. Will not a father who loves his children see to it that they receive what they need? And when evil comes upon his children, will he not do everything in his power to shield them from the hurt and the sorrow and to try to lift them up out of it and make something good out of it? Will not every father do that? Of course. Of course. So does ours. Do not, therefore, the sorrows of this life prepare us for our place in heaven. They do. And give us the added assurance then that we belong to Him. Even when the world persecutes us, we have the assurance we must belong to God because the world hates us. Even that God turns for our good. All the suffering draws us to Him. All the suffering makes us long to go home. He's working. So that we can confess with Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know, and really it's the word but that starts that in the original, because he's just been talking about trouble and sorrow, and then he says this, but we know. We know by faith that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Are there troubles? Absolutely. But he goes on to say in that same chapter, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And in the words of the Catechism, you can have that confidence because He's God. The world belongs to Him. He's omnipotent. That's what we confess. He's the Almighty God. Not a God who has to contend with another power and try to overcome it. He has all might. He's able to do these things for you. And He's willing because He's our faithful Father. You can trust Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the knowledge that Thou art the Creator, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that we may confess Thee rightly as our Father for Jesus' sake, with that confidence that goes with the relationship of Father to children. Impress that upon us. Make us to live consciously every moment with that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.